Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, during worship, I had, when I had my eyes closed, I had sometimes I try to evaluate how this works, but in my mind's eye, Jesus walked straight up to me and stood right in front of me. And he said that's what he's doing this morning to all of you. If you need to close your eyes to look, go ahead. He said, I'm not leaving. And for some, he's waiting on you to ask of him. For some, they're looking at Jesus and their eyes are turning away because they're carrying shame in their heart. For some, they don't fully know him, who he is. They're not sure what he's after. They're actually afraid of Jesus. And I just feel like he wants you to know how much he loves you. That he's standing before you, whether you feel him or not. But his agenda for you is love. He wants to heal your heart. And he's not going to leave. But he will not force anything on you. There's some in the room that have not asked of God because they feel a barrier between them and God. Because they feel like I haven't felt God, or God has not done me right, or people have done me wrong, and you're carrying some things that are causing a barrier, and you're simply not talking to him. You're simply not asking him to touch your heart, to renew your soul, to lift you. You haven't asked him. You're waiting on him sometimes, and he's waiting on you. He needs your agreement today. And so this is both joyful that he's standing there, he loves you, but at the same time, it's agonizing in a sense for Jesus because he's waiting on your agreement for him to move in on you. The Isaiah 61 mandate that Jesus talked about, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, I want you to see that upon Jesus standing before you. He said, because my Father has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. That's to those that need God. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's all of us. To proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound. But Jesus also, in another passage of Scripture, Matthew 9:27, says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the Lord just struck this scripture this week to me personally. I don't know why. I've read it dozens of times. But they cried out, have mercy on us. I want you to notice something. Jesus did not stop. He did not stop in this particular case. This says that, and when Jesus had come into the house, meaning that they were on the street crying out, have mercy on us, Jesus kept walking until he arrived at a house. So he passed them. And when he came to the house, the blind men came to the house. They didn't stop, in essence, if that makes sense. And then Jesus asked him a very significant question. He said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? What an odd question. Because they were crying out for mercy. And a lot of us cry out for mercy and help from God. And that is totally appropriate. That is a wonderful thing because his mercies are new every day. But Jesus said to them, he didn't respond to these particular blind men. They followed him to the house where he stopped. And they walked in and they said, They went to him, and he said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you, be done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Now, sometimes Jesus said, "Don't say anything," because he knew that the crowds would come, right? Jesus was following his Father's mandate. But he knew that any time he did a miracle, there'd be another one and another one. And there's several passages in Scripture where the crowds show up, and the Bible says in Matthew 4 and other places that he healed them all. He cast out devils. He did all that. But these blind men, he said, "Don't tell anybody." He sternly. So that's a different story. But what he said is, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" Now, here's the reality in God. This is what I feel like God's tying the kingdom of God mandate, Isaiah 61, the flow of heaven into the earth through the body of Christ, through God's people, through love and the gifts of the Spirit and on the manifestation and so many different ways of the kingdom of God. But there's so many people that are walking through life that if you ask them, if Jesus asked you, he's standing before you, said, "Am I able to do this in your life?" There's so many people where their hearts have been squeezed with circumstance and pain and trauma that they can't even hardly answer that, because the base of how they're actually believing is God cannot do this, because they've been caught up in the accusation. And it's been 10 years or 20 years or whatever, how long have it been? And their perceived reality of what it's like to connect with God, isn't it happening for them? So the enemy develops a base accusation against God to them, and they actually believe. We come to church on Sunday, we say this right stuff, we do the right things, we go through life, but there's so many Christians that don't actually believe that Jesus is able to do this. And so they think God is withholding from them, but he's standing right in front of you. But all of us respond to Jesus standing right in front of us different, because we're all at so different places. Some of us have had lots of encounters with God. And so some of us feel like, "I want bigger encounters with God." And then we hold that little thing against God. "I want a big encounter now. I've already had you here, here, and here. Thank you, God, but I want to go here." And God might be doing something completely different in your heart. He might be establishing you in the wilderness, or establishing you and growing faithfulness inside of you. Some of you don't respond to God because one of the most common things I ever heard when I was a counselor in a secular setting is when people would say that they're Christians, they would say, "I don't feel God." And early in my years, I used to go, "I'm going to figure out how to do this so you feel God." But that was a wrong approach. It's not up to me to make them feel God. It's whatever God's doing in their heart, whatever they're deciding between their personal heart and God, and whatever they're asking God for in their lives. Now, I can minister. I can use the gifts that God has given me to help warm people up to the things of God. But there's some people that God doesn't manifest massive demonstrations of encounters or those kind of things with you. He will work with you and minister you in different ways. We're so diverse. So there's not one way. Nobody in here is normal about how you relate to God, because you're all unique. So there's not a normal way of doing things between you and God. There's some of you that God has developed over years a relationship with him, when you have what you would call very little encounter with God, but your heart is pushing into believing his word, that he loves you. Then there's others that feel a dramatic salvation, and they walk through life thinking this is how it's supposed to be for everybody, but it's not that way for everybody. It's about, what are you personally doing with Jesus who's standing in front of you? Is he smiling at you, or is he mad at you? Or is he sad with you? Is it Jesus standing in front of you? Is he ashamed of you? My point is, he's only happy with you. He only loves you. But if the Jesus standing in front, if you believe he's sad with you or ashamed with you, that's kind of the reality you'll begin to get because you've put that barrier between you and Jesus. And so that's where our hearts need to be healed. The greatest outflow of the Isaiah 61 kingdom mandate is the restoration of our souls, our mind, will, and emotions, so that we're renewed, so that we can live out who we already are in the Spirit. And this is the most significant reality that we can grapple with because it all comes down to this. How are you talking, experiencing, or are choosing God on a personal heart level? I believe Jesus tied our belief system somewhat to when he told the blind man, be it done according to your faith. What that faith actually is what they believe in their hearts. Now, I'm sure those blind men heard. They didn't see, but they heard with one of their senses. They heard miracles. They heard demons coming out of people. They heard people rejoicing. When they heard Jesus walking by, they started hollering at him, have mercy. But it wasn't the mercy that did it for Jesus. Jesus asked him, do you think I can do this? Yes, be it done according to your faith and don't tell anybody. It was kind of like one of those things he's trying to keep private. But when we take that to a personal level, it's what do you believe God can do for you? What do you believe he wants to do for you? Do you believe he will mend your broken heart? Do you believe he has your best in mind? And we always say it up here, absolutely. Oh, you know, God loves me, all that kind of stuff. But what you believe at a heart level is actually what is positioning yourself to receive from God. Because if you believe Jesus will restore my heart, then you will trust him. Even though a week might go by or a month or whatever is actively working in his life, in your life. The different strategies that God uses in healing the heart and restoring the human heart and restoring your soul is so diverse that trusting him is absolutely essential. And when you come to Jesus and he's standing in front of you, you have to declare that to him. You have to say, Jesus, I trust you. You don't have to. But I'm just saying this is good for you to remind yourself what you believe. But you say, Jesus, I trust you. And then you say, Jesus, renew my mind. Heal my soul. Heal my broken heart because that is his Isaiah 61 mandate. He's anointed to do these things by his Father, and it flows through the body of Christ. So worship, prayer, fasting, all these activities that we make traditions of are actually power demonstrations in the kingdom to position your heart to believe God and to come into agreement with him. That's what all these things. Fasting is not earning anything from God. Fasting is, in essence, your ability to hold your soul to the fire. You say, I'm not going to feed you. And your body goes, yes, you are. And you say, no, I'm not. And what you're doing is you're positioning your soul to encounter God, which is in the spirit. It's supernatural. It's not through the natural means. God is a spirit, and we're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're calming our soul down by restraining it in the grace of God and bringing it under control and, you know, starving it, so to speak, of things that we bring in all the time. And what happens is your natural soul begins to quiet down, and suddenly your spirit man begins to connect with God. And fasting does. It doesn't earn anything from God. It puts a bullseye on you in the spirit. And God starts shooting, and revelation begins to come. This is all about establishing that belief system inside of you, so that when Jesus stands in front of you, you go, there is the lover of my soul. He loves me. And you can go jump in his arms. You know, that's what Jesus wants. All of this is about love. And he wants to remove every barrier of this massive strategic reality called free will. Because Jesus totally bound himself, God bound himself to your free will. It's the second most powerful force in the world. The devil can't make you do anything, and Jesus won't make you do anything. They will heavenly influence you, but you got this powerful beauty of free will where you can say yes, Jesus, or no. And sometimes we don't even know when we're saying no. And we have to let Jesus uncover when we're saying no. So when he's standing before you, say, Jesus, am I saying no? What's happening? Do I have shame in my heart? Do I have pride? What's going on? And he'll begin to minister to you and restore you. Immediately upon salvation, God has a deep divine strategy to restore your soul, mind, will, and emotions. Ephesians 5 gives you kind of the big reality of what Jesus is doing. And in verse 26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the body of Christ, with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Think of God washing you with his word. That's what he wants to do. When we shower or bathe or whatever we do to clean, usually it's a pleasant experience, right? And that's what Jesus means it for to be, is a pleasant experience of you giving him full access to the word, washing you, restoring you. You know, Hebrews 4 says it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, healing you, restoring. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Just think of that. Just listen to that for a minute. It is for freedom that he set you free. Isaiah 53 has those six characteristics that Jesus did on the cross. He bore your griefs and sorrows. That could be translated your pains and sicknesses. He was wounded for your transgressions. That's your sin. Bruised for your iniquity. That's your behavioral perversions. The things that are in total rebellion to God. He was crushed for your iniquity. And then it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. For our peace was upon him. That is the reality for you to walk in emotional peace. Is right there in Isaiah 53. It was upon him. Meaning that you're looking, when Jesus is standing before you, he is a divine, perfect surgeon of the human heart. And he's saying, let me at it. I want to get in there. But there's going to be times when you feel him. There's going to be times when he stirs some up and you feel like getting out of Dodge. There's going to be times when you're around people and they stir you up and trigger you and you react and you do all these things. And so often, though, we're taught when we get real emotional negatively, we go soothe and comfort ourselves somewhere else. And Jesus says, come to me. You are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. The process of restoring our soul is to move us beyond what Jesus said the word does in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. When the word is sown, and those people that they receive the word gladly, but it's immediately stolen right afterwards. Mind renewal gets you beyond that reality. Then there's some that's sown and people take the word and they start to grow in it and they're excited about it, but then the hot sun comes out. And instead of standing, they wither away and they fall away. It's too hard. Because it's always going to be hard in some reality because you're going against your natural flow, the fleshly default. So it's going to be hard in some reality. So mind renewal gets you beyond when it's hard. And then some people grow up and then it says the weeds grow up and choke out the word, the cares of this earth. Mind renewal gets you beyond that as well. That's what God's intent is. He wants you to bear fruit and produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And unfortunately, there's Christians that walk their whole lives and they're what we'd call saved, but they just didn't begin to produce anything. And there's some people that the devil lies to them and say, you're not producing anything, and they're producing great things in God. It's just not noticed by anybody but God. Do you see what I mean? So you have to watch the way the enemy lies all along these steps. One of the greatest tests of our lives is when we're walking in the Word and we hit a season. 1 Peter 1:6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now the world is going to produce trials, okay? It's just going to be a natural byproduct. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. That's that Jesus standing in front of you and saying, ask of me, come to me, give me your burdens, cast all your care on me because I care for you. He's doing that, but sometimes we get so burdened down by the trials and the hard and the wilderness that we begin to shrink away from Jesus because we're like, this is not working. But it has to work according to the Word of God and God's heart for you, and you have to believe that He loves you. It says that these trials, what they produce, is that the genuine of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, that's that believing part, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, a lot of people go, salvation of your souls is that prayer you pray to get to heaven. Remember, the prayer you pray to get to heaven is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You become a brand new creature in the Spirit, okay? That's always a reality to a believer. You're brand new. You're an ambassador of reconciliation. Remember all that? You're the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. When it says salvation of your soul, we think, well, that's that ticket to heaven. The salvation of your soul actually is your mind, will, and emotions. That when you believe, you're believing God. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10? It says that with your mouth you confess unto salvation, but with your heart you believe unto righteousness. The believing part is holding on to the Jesus standing in front of you while He renews your soul over 10 days or 20 days or 10 months, 20 months, 10 years, 20 years, so on. That's the idea. That's what the believing is, so that you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's not a to heaven or hell reality. It's the whole renewal of your souls, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that you can have the fullness of God dwelling in you, the glory of God, because you've been rooted and grounded in His love. There's a progression there. That's what our believing does. It believes through thick and thin, through all the trials, no matter what comes our way, through the rejection and approval, through the wilderness and the blessing times, no matter what it is, the believing through, Jesus keeps saying, come on, come on, come on. I trust me, you got this area of your heart that I'm going to have to dig out. You can't see it, I can. I got to walk you through a little wilderness season. Are you going to believe me and have faith? Or are you going to go the opposite way because it got hot? See, we have to trust Jesus. We have to remove everything that limits our trust of Jesus. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, unfortunately, the body of Christ is not counting it all joy right now. We don't do that. When we fall into trials, which are, some trials are human-made, some trials are from, according to Peter, from our own choices. Some trials is quite honestly simple persecution for the Word of God. Some trials are this or that. Some trials is a fallen world. Some trials are under the wisdom and the sovereignty of the Heavenly Father. And all of that together, we don't count a joy. You know, we just don't. And I'm the same way. We go, oh, joy. Joy. We just had a bunch of strife in our house. Oh, joy. We know we don't do stuff like that. When things aren't going our way, we don't say, oh, joy. We actually start making decisions to try to pull us out of the so-called furnace. That is our default reality in our society, is to escape the crucible. If we have strife in our marriage, you go towards each other. You go in the grace of God. Jesus is standing before you. Do you trust him that he is big enough to heal your marriage? That's the idea. Do you trust him? Or is it, it's just too bad? Now, there's, don't get me wrong, there's grace upon everybody. If you've had marriage that's failed or things that have happened, there, you know, it takes two of you to actually work things out in marriage, okay? Sometimes there's one that doesn't want to work things out. I've had dozens of those over the years. But the point is that in the grace of God, do you believe Jesus that he can heal your marriage? Do you believe that he can heal relationship with your kids? Do you believe him? And that's what our faith is doing. Count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know these giants of faith? You know who they actually are? They didn't give up. That's what overcomers are. We always think they're these super spiritual saints somewhere. No, they didn't give up. Because they followed through in their course all the way to the end. They just said, you know what? I am not seeing my breakthrough right now. I'm not seeing this huge blessing. I'm not going to give up. And Jesus goes, you have no idea what's waiting for you. In eternity, in the treasures that are piling up in your behalf because you didn't give up. The things that when you step over into eternity, this life is going to seem like such a little drop compared to the magnificence and glory of what God does in eternity for you and in you and so on and so forth. We've got billions of years of a glorious future. So James is trying to say, listen, count it joy. You're in some trials right now. But guess what? Grab a hold of Jesus and come out of it. In faith, you didn't give up. You're starting to become an overcomer. Glory to God that he does it this way. That when we stumble and fall and we go backwards and we spend some years wandering around and we do things for ourselves and we hold unforgiveness and bitterness and shame and or God hasn't done this for me or that or anything and there's pain. And then all of a sudden we have this revelation. We go, Jesus, I need you. And he's right there. And he goes, let's go. It's glorious. It's glorious. James says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Michael, you can come on up. There's gifts of the Spirit. There's diversities of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, but the same Spirit. There's difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there's diversity of these activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge, another faith by the same Spirit. There's gifts of faith that people have. Suddenly it'll come upon them and they'll believe God for something dramatic and God moves and everybody goes, you got great faith, and go, no, I'm not normally like that. The anointing came on me and suddenly, you know, I had a gift of faith. That another healings, another working of miracles into prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, the point of all of this is to establish that belief inside your heart. All the gifts of the Spirit is to make disciples, is to produce faithfulness. Remember Isaiah 61 mandate? When you read it down, it says that the trees of righteousness would grow up and God would be glorified. So the gifts of the Spirit aren't so you go, oh, that's a cool gift over there. That guy really knows how to run a meeting and to look at what God does and through him and all that kind of stuff. The gifts of the Spirit are to draw attention, not to people, but to Jesus as he heals the heart in those services. The purpose of revival is to accelerate all these processes of Isaiah 61. When the power of God comes into a place, it's not so that we can just have a Holy Spirit party and jump and dance, which is awesome. We all love to do that, or roll around, or you know, the power of God and all the healings flowing. God is doing that because he wants trees of righteousness. He wants you on a personal level to believe him and to have faith in him, and he wants to restore your soul. Revival is nothing more than an acceleration of discipleship. And we have to keep in mind what God's heart is for that. So we highlight these massive services where God moves, but what God highlights is what people are believing when they come out of those services. You see what I'm saying? We have to pay attention to what God's paying attention to. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just come before you today. Lord, I just release your Holy Spirit in this room right now. Jesus, you're standing in front of us today. Lord, I just ask you to speak to every person in this room. I ask you to minister to them. Even if they don't hear words, even if it's just a warmth or an impression. Lord, just heal hearts today. Ask yourself, as you're talking to God right now, what are you hearing from him? What are you saying to God? I feel like God just wants to heal hearts today. It's going to look different for everybody. For some of you, that means just sitting and letting him minister to you. I'm going to open the altar. Some of you, God wants you to respond to him by just coming forward. And I'm not going to have anybody minister today. It's going to be you and God. And I just want to create this atmosphere where we can wait a few minutes here and just let God minister. So if you feel like you're to come to the altar, just do that. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit just heal hearts today.
Thing that I ever done. in his arms. I feel protected in his arms. I won't be rejected in his arms. I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. Oh, yeah. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing that I ever done. I need you, all I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. Lord, I've come to thee. Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. Lord, I come to thee. I come, Lord, I come. Lord, I come to thee. Lord, I've come. Lord, I've come. Lord, I've come to thee.
I just feel like God is producing a sense of rest for some of you. Some of you have been in long wildernesses where you're not sure where God is. But he wants you to know that he's there, and he wants you to ask of him. Do you believe that he's able to do this? And I encourage you to tell him that. You can say that in your mind or quietly, just, I believe you, Jesus. Okay, now I'm just feeling like for the last couple minutes, I'm just going to let Michael just worship, but I'm going to release the room now to pray for each other. And if you need prayer for any reason, or you want prayer just by someone beside you or whatever, just raise your hand. And we're going to just release, you know, us now to release our gifts. Remember, you know, God wants to move now through his church. And I just kind of felt that. And so if you need prayer for any reason, just raise your hand. And those at the altar too, just raise your hand if you want somebody to pray for you. But go ahead, don't be shy.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. For I am a child of God. 'cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. 'Cause I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. For I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. For I am a child of God. For I am a child of God, yeah, yeah. 'Cause I am a child of God, yeah, yeah. Oh, I am a child of God. 'Cause I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. 'Cause I am a child of God. 'Cause I am no longer a slave to fear. 'Cause I am a child of God. Oh, I am a child.